All right. So today we're going to continue on our study in the Apostles' Creed, and we're on the statement, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And for sure, the Holy Spirit is someone that we, as in generally speaking, tend to not know a lot about. And I don't know if anyone's ever taken a class on the Holy Spirit or even read a book on the Holy Spirit. Most of us probably haven't. It's pretty rare to find a book on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, in some sense, is a little elusive. He's not spoken so clearly in the Scriptures. He's definitely in the Scriptures. You definitely see, you know, the Holy Spirit and Spirit written and Spirit of Christ and so forth throughout the Scriptures. But in some ways, I don't know why, but we tend to just not talk about him a whole lot. And the other side of it is that sometimes you see a little excess in terms of how much people attribute things to the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes when people have used the Holy Spirit, you know, to say this and this about him, and he does this and this, it seems like it's a little off. And so even I went and looked on YouTube a little bit to see what people are saying about the Holy Spirit, and there's all sorts of stuff being said about the Holy Spirit. And it is kind of like the wild, wild west in the sense of whatever you want to say, you can say about the Holy Spirit and what he does. And so sometimes we're a little bit maybe fearful of saying too much about the Holy Spirit. Like when I hear somebody speak a lot about the Holy Spirit, like the Holy Spirit's doing this, Holy Spirit's doing that, sometimes I'm wondering if they really know who he is. But that's kind of like maybe a little bit of a reaction that I have that I probably shouldn't have, because the Holy Spirit does do a lot of things. And so sometimes we don't attribute to the Holy Spirit all that he really is doing in our life. And so, but as I was studying the Holy Spirit and we come upon the Apostles' Creed, it's good to be able to really think about the Holy Spirit and understand the Holy Spirit, because he is part of the Trinity, the triune God. And if we're diminishing him or having a wrong view of him, then we really are having a wrong view of God. And so it really does matter what we think about him and how we relate to him and how we speak of him. It really is, like, if we're going to blaspheme God, that's one way we can do that, is to not give credit or glory to the Holy Spirit where he really does deserve it. And sometimes we can also speak wrongly about him and give him things that maybe he really isn't doing in this world. And so we really need to be careful how we think about the Holy Spirit. And as I was thinking about this and as I was looking at the Apostles' Creed, I'm going to criticize the Apostles' Creed as we start, but I'm going to correct it at the end, and you're going to see how this works. But if we read this, the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God, the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And when I was looking at the Apostles' Creed, you see God the Father and things written about God the Father. Then you see a lot written about God the Son, Jesus Christ. Of course, a lot written about. And then you see, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then it just moves on to the Holy Catholic Church and so forth. And you're wondering, why is the Apostles' Creed not even mentioned one thing about the Holy Spirit? And you read this, and that's kind of how I thought, okay? I mean, you guys might think the same way. And I've recited this early on when I was a believer. I used to attend a Presbyterian church, and we used to recite this at the end of service, and I didn't think much of it. And I'm thinking, okay, the Apostles' Creed, the people that brought this together, give as much notice to the Holy Spirit as, like, even Pontius Pilate. Like, even he's mentioned in there, and the Holy Spirit's mentioned in there, and at least Pontius Pilate, even at least there's something written about what he did. But the Holy Spirit, there's like nothing. It's like you're just looking at it, and you're like, what's going on? And so what we want to do today is just this morning is go through a little bit about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And then at the end, I want to say something that hopefully will be helpful for you for the Apostles' Creed. Okay, but let's look at this. If anyone knows what the term is to study of the Holy Spirit, like in theology term, when we talk about theology of the Holy Spirit, what do we say? Pneumatology. Okay, so good. So whoever said that, pneumatology, that's with the P. Okay, P-N-E-U-M-A, theology. So pneuma is like breath or spirit, and ology is obviously the study of, and so you just combine that together, and you get the theology of the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing we want to look at is the deity of the Holy Spirit, that he is God. I think we would all agree with that statement here, but in Acts 5, we see that the Holy Spirit and God is used interchangeable. In a familiar passage here about Ananias and Sapphira, you know, they sell a piece of property, they keep some of it back, pretending to give all of it to the church. It says in verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but God. And so we see there he says, in your heart you lied to the Holy Spirit, and at the end of this passage he says you lied to God. And so we see that even just being used back and forth, the Holy Spirit and God terms being used. We also see some of the attributes of the Holy Spirit, the first one being omniscience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so if God has full, complete, perfect knowledge, the Spirit has full, complete, perfect knowledge. If he knows what God knows, the Father knows, then he also has perfect knowledge, complete, full, which means that he's God, he's omniscient as well. Next attribute we see is truth. When the Spirit of truth comes in John 16:13, he will guide you into all the truth. And so we obviously know God knows all things, all truth, what is right and what is good, and so does the Spirit. We see that, and we're just going to kind of go quickly over this because this is pretty straightforward. He also convicts the world of sin, John 16:8-11. When he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So he really is the one that convicts the world of sin, that they're in sin. He's the one that, as believers, when we come to know him, he's the one who helps us to understand our own sinfulness, our need for a Savior. The Holy Spirit is the one that's doing that, convicting us of that, that we need repentance and we need to trust in Christ. So, and then fourthly, he also changes hearts, something that only God can do, Titus chapter 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that there's a changing, there's a renewal, there's a regeneration of the heart, that the Holy Spirit is the one that's doing that. He is also eternal. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. So it's speaking of his eternity or eternality, that he is infinite, that he has always been there, the eternal Spirit. Again, another attribute of God. He was also involved in creation right off the beginning of the Bible. In verse 2 of Genesis 1, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so we see him involved in creation. And then we also see him involved in the inspiration of Scripture, 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so all these attributes that we would, and there's more, we would attribute to God, the Father, is also attributed to God, the Spirit. And so we definitely need to keep that in mind, that he is truly God, that he's not just some force. Sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit like energy or some kind of power, because it's used a lot regarding him, that there's some type of power involved. And we think he's kind of like, you know, sometimes they like the force in Star Wars or something like that. Like he just kind of just provides, that's like God's like power, strength, or energy that God gives. Some people attribute that to the Holy Spirit, but he's actually God. He is actually fully God, and we need to be reminded of that. And not only that, he actually is a person, that he actually has personhood. If we think about the person of the Holy Spirit, that he's fully God, but he's also has personality in a sense. When we think of somebody that's a person or that has personhood, we think of the fact that they have intelligence, that they have a will, and that they have emotions, okay? And all three of those things are given to the Holy Spirit. We see here that he has intelligence, he teaches, and he reminds. In John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And so there's a sense of intelligence that's given to the Holy Spirit. There's also, went really fast. Okay, sorry. There's also that he knows and he gives wisdom and he gives counsel in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So all these things are attributed to the Holy Spirit. Really giving him a sense that he has intelligence. He's not just some force or some kind of energy that's going around in the world doing God's work. And then we also see that he has a will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, it shows that he is the one that distributes gifts to believers. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so he determines the gifts that we receive as believers. So there's a sense that he has basically what he wants to do. He has sovereignty. He's got a will involved regarding our gifts. Also, he directs. If you remember this in Acts chapter 16, it's talking about, and it says, "They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." And so he's directing where they should go, the regions they should go, where they should not go. And so the Holy Spirit really is directing. And so there's a part of him that has a will. It's a sovereign will that he has as well. And then he also has emotions. We can grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He also has joy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." All right, so that's pretty quick. Just wanted to go through that he is fully God and that he is a person. And so when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we need to speak to him as a person, as we would do God the Father, as we would do God the Son. We would speak to him. We can pray to him. We can ask him for help. We should be asking him for help. We should be asking the Holy Spirit to help us, direct us, to give us wisdom, give us counsel. We should actually be doing more of that. And I don't know the last time you've ever prayed to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see soon the works of the Holy Spirit. And that's going to really be the main part of today, is seeing what he does in our lives. But do we really think of him as God? And do we really think of him as a person, so that we would be praying to him also and giving him glory, because he deserves it, because he is part of God. He's the triune God. And so we want to definitely do that and think about that in our own lives. Have we really neglected the Holy Spirit? Have we neglected who he is? And have we not given him a worship and glory as we should have? And I definitely haven't. Like, I don't think about him as much as I probably should, especially when I'm praying and especially when I'm even reading or even in my daily life. Am I really thinking how much the Holy Spirit is really doing in my life as a believer? And he's doing a lot, and we need to really think about that. And so we'll go over that in a little bit. But before we go there, you know, people have even the early church fathers, maybe because the Bible wasn't obviously readily available early on. People didn't have it. You know, people had to write it down, copy it, understand it. And so a lot of the early even church fathers had a difficult time understanding the Holy Spirit. And you can see in their writing sometimes, and this is not because I read them, but because someone else read them and told me this, is like they kind of developed their theology of the Holy Spirit over time too. And so some that would say like affirm the Trinity, but would see the Holy Spirit like a part of God, like the wisdom of God only. They would kind of see that. And then as they developed the theology, they would develop the correct theology of the Holy Spirit over time. And so the same with us. It's like sometimes we kind of think about the Holy Spirit in a certain way. But maybe we need to get a better grasp of the Holy Spirit to really appreciate who he is. And so, of course, there's going to be errors. Like, there's errors in any doctrine in the church. There's been errors in the past as well. And so let me give you a few errors here that just to throw out there, it's not like you need to really know them, really. But Sabellianism during the late 2nd or 3rd century early on, proposed that there was one God in three manifestations, modes, names, or roles. It affirmed the one person of God, but denied the personhood of Christ and the Holy Spirit, thus denying the Trinity or the triunity of God. Also known as modalism, and this is still around today, taught that the Father is also the Son and also the Holy Spirit, depending on what mode or God is assuming at any one moment in time. It continues today in a modified form of Unitarian movement. And you might have seen some of those billboards gone up. Like, I don't know if they're still up, but I forgot what they say. Like, you know, do you believe in God is one and something like that? And then they say, like, if you believe in the Trinity, then you don't believe that God is one. Because they believe, and there's another error later, but they believe, you know, God is just one. And he just changes. He changes to Christ the Son when he was here on the earth. And then God changes to God the Spirit when he's doing certain other things. And then God changes to God the Father in a certain thing. And so that's called modalism, where you just say God is one, but he's just taking on different forms throughout the world, or depending on what he's doing. And so that's something that's been on since the late second century, and it's still going on today. There's a lot of people that believe that, listen to someone who believes in the Trinity and kind of in the same way we do, but would say, like, hey, only the Holy Spirit is here on the earth now. Like, and you're thinking, okay, like, once you hear that statement, like, there should be some red flags going on. If somebody says only the Holy Spirit is here because Christ is on the right hand of God and God the Father is in heaven and only the Holy Spirit is here. And so you should have a little red flag throw up in your mind if you think like that or hear something like that. But I think a lot of things are being said, okay? So, and it sounded like he believes in the Trinity, but it's a little off. And so you start to throw out different things like that that are going on. And then another error that's out there is called Arianism, which we talked about when we talked about the incarnation or the hypostatic union. The same thing with the Holy Spirit. So this is the early to mid-4th century heresy, taught that one God created Christ in eternity past, who then in turn created the Holy Spirit. While this false teaching affirmed the personhood of both Christ and the Holy Spirit, because they're both created, so they affirmed that, but they denied his deity and consequently God's triunity. And this was confronted during the Council of Nicaea and the Council of Constantinople. Basically, you're just taking one aspect of the Holy Spirit and saying it's not true. Like, he's a person, but he's not God. And that's can be happening as well. And then there's another one called Socinianism, which is more recent. This 16th century aberration affirmed the personhood of Christ while denying his deity, the same thing as Arianism. But it also denied the Holy Spirit's personhood and the Spirit's deity. Okay, so both the personhood and the deity of the Holy Spirit was denied by this group, and obviously denies God's triunity. And so this, again, is part of the Unitarian movement, saying that there's one God, the Father, but Christ and the Holy Spirit are not part of this triune God. And so that's still going on today. And there's a lot of errors out there. This is just a few. And I mean, currently, you know, especially with the excess of the charismatic movement, Pentecostal movement, the health and prosperity movements, you know, in terms of how much what they're doing with the Holy Spirit. You know, that's definitely a big error, and we're not going to cover that in this class. I was going to talk about, you know, a little bit about Pentecost and things like that, but it's just going to, maybe the next time we get to the Holy Spirit, we can talk about some of those errors and how to understand that. But there's a lot of things said about the Holy Spirit, and in some sense, we kind of maybe say, you know, that's just them. But really, if we think about who the Holy Spirit is, you know, would we say the same thing if somebody was saying some kind of heresy against God the Father or God the Son? Like, would we really just say, it's okay, like, it's not a big deal? We really need to uphold the truth and uphold who God is, because it's pretty blasphemous to speak of God in a certain way, attributing to him what's not really his, or an error about who he is. And so we want to really think rightly about the Holy Spirit, but we also want to think correctly and limit ourselves to what the scriptures have to say about the Holy Spirit. We really can't go beyond that, and that's really important for us to think through. So the rest of our time, I'm going to just look at the works of the Holy Spirit, and this is really, encouraging, and should be a great encouragement to our hearts to know that as believers, what the Holy Spirit has done and is doing in our lives. And so hopefully this will be encouragement to us as we go forth. But when we talk about the works of the Spirit, we first one is that the Spirit applies salvation through regeneration. And when we talk about regeneration, it means that we need, as believers or as human, as men and women, we all need a new heart. And we need to be changed, and we need to be transformed in our salvation. And so I know the gospel, many times we talk about justification by faith alone, and that's 100% true, but we sometimes make it a little too simple, like saying, oh, you're saved if you just believe, or you just have faith. And that's true. I'm not saying it's not true. But the part about that is that when you do believe and you put faith in Christ, your heart needs to be changed, and that is when you are saved, when the heart is changed, when the heart is regenerated. And I think we have time, but I don't know if we have time. But in Deuteronomy, I don't have a verse for this. In Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy, what did I write? Yeah, 10:16. It says this, and Deuteronomy is a great book. It's kind of like giving the Israelites, like, you know, who they are, why they're there, why God gave them the law. And a lot of people say it's kind of like the Constitution for the Israelites. You know, we celebrated July 4th and the Constitution and independence and all these things yesterday. But it's, in a sense, Deuteronomy is many times said to be like a constitution for the Israelites and why God is doing, what God is doing with them, and why he's given them the law and so forth. But in verse 16 in chapter 10, there's an interesting statement. It says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. And so God's commanding them to circumcise their heart. And prior it talks about how, yeah, love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and all these things about loving him and so forth. And but in verse 16, it says, circumcise your heart. And if we know anything about our sinfulness, we know that you cannot circumcise your own heart. It is impossible. You know, if we really understand that, right? We're dead in our sins. We're dead in our trespasses. We know we cannot circumcise our own heart. We cannot change our own heart. But yet God gives that command, and yet they cannot do it. The Israelites, there's no way they can do it. And so if you continue in Deuteronomy, in chapter 30, verse 6, and just going to say this real briefly, is that in verse 6, it says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. And so that's pretty amazing. Like, if you think about what he's doing, is he's telling them, the Israelites, you need to circumcise your heart. And they're thinking, okay, how do we do that? And they can't. And then later he says, I'm the one that's going to circumcise your heart so that you can love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. And that fulfillment of that is going to happen in the New Testament, the New Covenant. And so even starting in Deuteronomy, God speaks about the new heart. And God says, you need to circumcise your heart. You need a new heart. You need to be regenerated. And this happens through the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so this is pretty amazing things that if you really think about what's happening is the Holy Spirit needs to come to the world, and it happens at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit works completely different in a sense. He changes in terms of how he's working in the world from the Old Testament, after the fall, before Christ, and then after Christ. And he works totally different. And we see him now coming and changing hearts, circumcising the heart, and renewing our hearts to have salvation in him. And so in John chapter 3, you know, this encounter with Jesus and Nicodemus, he says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again," he needs a new heart, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He can enter the mother's womb a second time and be born." And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So we need to be regenerated by the Spirit. We need a new heart to be born again, to receive salvation. And that's really where salvation starts, is when we receive a new heart. In Titus chapter 3, it says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." And if you read on, it says, "Whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And the Holy Spirit is the one that does that. So when we think about our salvation, it really is the Holy Spirit that's doing the work. The Holy Spirit that's changing our hearts, that's cleansing us, that's renewing us, that's giving us a new nature in our hearts. And so that's attributed, that's number one. And secondly, through the Holy Spirit, Christ baptizes the believer with the Spirit into the body of Christ. So when you become a believer, you don't just become a believer on your own, but now you become part of the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, the church. In Acts chapter 1, before Pentecost, Jesus tells them, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So he's telling the disciples, just wait, the Holy Spirit's coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit." And so this baptism of the Spirit brings us into the body of Christ, the church. And that's like we're connected now with one another because of that. We make up the one church because of the unity that we have through the Holy Spirit. And when Christ says, "Yeah, let us be one, let us be united," you know, when he's praying for us, that is what's happening when we're united together with the Holy Spirit, that we renewed, and not only on our own, but now together as one community, as one body in Christ, occurs through the baptism. And so in biblical doctrine, it says, sums it up like this. It's, to sum it up, Spirit baptism occurs when Jesus Christ, Lord of his church from Pentecost on by the Spirit, places Christians into his body, the church, at the moment a person puts faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. By Christ doing so, Christians are immersed into and participate in the body, in the universal body of Christ, by the Savior's sovereign will. And that's what it means to be baptized into the church. So not only that, but he also, the Father, now is involved, seals the believer with the Holy Spirit as a show of ownership and a guarantee of one's salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, this is called the sealing of the Holy Spirit. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So the Holy Spirit guarantees us to be able, when we die, be with him and receive the inheritance that is waiting for us. So when we receive the Holy Spirit in our salvation, in a sense, God seals us to be able to fulfill that, that he promises that he's going to take us to the end, to heaven. And that's a great promise. That should be something that's very comforting, bring us assurance, no matter what difficulties we're going through, the trials we're going through, that God has sealed us and promised that he's going to take us to the end to finish this race. And so when we think about sealing, you guys may have heard this before, like it's like that wax in the olden days, in those ancient times where they used to use wax and they put like a stamp on it, signifying the owner of maybe like a document, maybe it's even like on a property that this is what I own, or whoever owns it, maybe even it's like a national thing, like a Roman seal could be on there saying that you're part of Rome. And so in similar way, all true believers receive the seal of the Holy Spirit because of their salvation through Christ. And so it really symbolizes security, protection, ownership, authenticity, and assurance that we are His. The seal of the Holy Spirit assures us that God will protect us and He will fulfill His promise of eternal life with a resurrected and glorified body in the future. And so that should be a great comfort. And hopefully if people are having discouragement in this life and just having a hard time, this is one where we can encourage the believer, hey, you know, the Holy Spirit has sealed you to the end. That no matter how difficult life is, you know, God's going to keep His promise to take you to the end with Him. And that's a great encouragement that the Spirit is doing in our lives or has done already. The other part is also another work is the Spirit indwells and illuminates the believer. I just kind of combined this. So indwelling, 1 Corinthians chapter 3:16 says, do you not know that you're God's temple? God's Spirit dwells in you. In John chapter 14:16-17, it says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper. Talking about the Holy Spirit to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And this is at a time where the disciples probably understanding that Jesus is going to leave at some point, that He's going to, you know, die on the cross and leave them. So Jesus comforts them by telling them, look, when I leave, the Helper is going to come, and that they're not going to be alone. You know, they're probably, you know, who knows what they're thinking at the time as Jesus is speaking this, but He's comforting them, saying, hey, when I leave, the Helper is going to come, and not only is He going to just come into this world and just do what He's going to do, and not only is He going to be with you, but He's going to be actually in you. And so that's statement, and when we think about the Holy Spirit being in us, like I don't know if you've sat and just kind of thought about that for a minute. Like we talked about when I last taught was like about the incarnation and God the Son condescending, coming down to the world, like that gap, that infinite gap that He had to come down to this world. And we're thinking, I'm saying this is the greatest miracle of all things. This is the greatest thing that God has ever done. It's coming into this world. Very close second would be the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, coming and dwelling inside of man. Like, that is, like, that's like 1A and 1B miracles, okay? So, like, when we think about the Spirit indwelling our hearts and indwelling us and being in us, that should be something that we can praise God forever about, because for Him to condescend that way and come inside of a human being, even a sinful being, even though He's changed our heart, still we have our flesh and we're battling sin, and He's so intimately involved with who we are. You know, that's just amazing that God would do something like that. To bring the Holy Spirit, it's not something small. Like sometimes I read this and I'm like, oh, of course He brought the Holy Spirit. Of course He's going to come, you know, when Jesus leaves. But this is huge. This is like one of the greatest miracles that ever imagined, that God would come and dwell within man, not just with man. And so that's something to really think through as well. And Al Mohler, in his book on the Apostles' Creed, writes this: the intimacy of the believer and the Spirit arises to the sacred language of abiding. And this is kind of, Pastor Isaiah is going to speak more about this last Sunday and today probably. The Spirit Himself, the third member of the Trinity, abides in you and in me and in all who belong to Jesus Christ through faith. The Spirit's ministry of abiding in us restores all hope and secures us on the sure foundation of faith. And that intimacy, that kind of being together, should really cause us to praise him and thank him for that. That's just an amazing miracle that he does. Not only does he indwell in us, he also illuminates us or teaches us. We know this in John chapter 14, says, but the helper, in verse 26 later on, says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit, we already talked about that he is part of writing the scripture. He inspires, he's the one that inspired the writers, carried them along to write the words of God. And the same way as the Spirit dwells within us, he's also teaching us and helping us understand the scriptures. And in reality, the reason why you're sitting here and you believe what is being said up here, not right now, but like every Sunday morning, and when the preacher comes up and the pastor comes and teaches you God's word, the one reason why you believe what he's saying by the word of God is because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that illuminates you to understand, not just understand, but to more importantly, to believe that those are the words of God. There is no way you will believe a book is the words of God. Like, if you really believe God, there's no way you're going to believe that he wrote down everything in a book until the Holy Spirit indwells in you and helps you to believe. And that's something that really we can't take for granted as well. Just praying to God, just help me understand, help me to believe, help me to have faith, help me to follow the words of God. We need to be praying that every time we come to the Word, knowing that the Spirit is the one that's helping us to apply that to our life and to believe it in faith. The next one that he does is the Spirit produces spiritual fruit. And again, this is, I'm going to talk about this probably today, Pastor Isaiah, talking about the vines and the branches and bearing fruit and those that don't and those that need to be, that are pruned and producing more fruit. And there's a lot of talk about that. And Galatians 5:22, we know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And really that is what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is producing that in our lives. And so when we see somebody doing something, you know, we're seeing their lives growing, you know, they're maturing in Christ. We see them doing the good works, the good deeds for the Lord. It really is the Holy Spirit working in their hearts and in their life to produce that. And we want to give him praise and give him the glory for those things. And even in our own lives, when we see we're battling sin and we're seeing victories over sin, we give praise to the Holy Spirit. And Al Mohler says this was really great about the fruit of the Spirit, this passage in Galatians. Anyone not bearing the fruit of the Spirit does not belong to Christ. Our life in the Spirit means that the virtues of godliness grow and manifest themselves in our daily lives. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to produce fruit in your life. As we kill sin by the power of the Spirit, we also, by walking with the Spirit, display the fruit of godliness and the very character of the Spirit himself. As we walk by the Spirit, the depth of our love, the fullness of our joy, the solidity of our peace, the length of our patience, the exuberance of our kindness, the breadth of our goodness, the greatness of our faithfulness, the meekness of our gentleness, and the sacrifice of our self-control all flourish and bear a glorious harvest, sweet to others and delightful to God. Brothers and sisters, your walk with the Spirit is meant to be a fruitful, powerful, and joyful walk, right? And so, I mean, we really want to be doing that. I think all of our desires is to do that. The other thing we need to be doing is we need to be putting to death by the Spirit the deeds of the body. In Romans 8:13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And it says, you know, earlier in that same passage in Galatians in 16, verse 16, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we need to be really battling sin in two ways. Is one is asking the Holy Spirit to help us fight against sin, to put aside the deeds of the flesh. And then secondly is to grow in our love for him and grow in the fruit of the Spirit in our lives to produce that fruit for us. And so practice what we're doing, practice the good things, and put aside those things that are dishonorable to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is the one that helps us do that, helps us in our sanctification, help us to grow in that. And so we need to be asking the Holy Spirit to help us. And as mentioned earlier, You know, do we really pray to him and do we ask for help, you know, in our times daily? I think we need, you know, daily moments where we need to fight that temptation and grow in our love for him. The Spirit also gifts the church with believers with gifts. And in First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 and 7 says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so, again, we're all gifted in certain ways. God gives us various gifts, different gifts. None of us have all the gifts. And God calls us to use those for the encouragement, the edification of the church, so that we can build up the church for his glory. And that could be another topic about gifts and things like that. Probably people heard of, like, hey, I want to find out what my gifts are and things like that. And you can talk later about that, but we don't have time today. Okay, so, but you do have a gift. God has given everyone a gift to serve the body. That's for sure. That's clear. And it's a matter of us exercising those gifts for the edification of the church. All right, so those are some of the works of the Spirit. And hopefully that's a huge encouragement, like just to see what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. And really, he is doing more than we think, I believe. And I think we sometimes, maybe in our minds, don't recognize that because we're not thinking deeply or even thinking at all about the Holy Spirit. And I think that is one big weakness, if I say, like, about our theology, is that, yes, we speak a lot about God the Father. Yes, we speak a lot about the God the Son, for sure. But do we really think in the same way about God the Spirit? And so when we think about God in our lives throughout the day, like, are we thinking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit? Like, is it kind of going in and out? Like, because the Trinity's a little mysterious because a lot of these things overlap. Like, you can't just say only the Spirit is doing this in most things. We know God the Son is the only one who died on the cross. We know, in a sense, that God the Spirit is the one indwelling in us. But also, everything else is kind of overlapped. So do we think, hey, thank you, God the Father, for this. Thank you, God the Son, for this. And thank you, God the Spirit, for this. And do we kind of go in and out of that as we think about who God is and our relationship with the Lord? And that's really how you think, you know, we need to start growing in our understanding of the Lord, is having like a trinity or a triunity kind of an understanding of who he is. And it's pretty amazing to think that way, that God would works in this world in that fashion. But in conclusion, oh, sorry. So this is all the works. You guys got that? Amazing. There's more, of course, that we can add to this list. But in conclusion, I want to turn to John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. It says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And this is maybe the one reason that for us, in a Bible, we would say a Bible church, Bible teaching church, that the Holy Spirit is not emphasized as much as maybe we should, but maybe there's a reason why we don't, is that the Holy Spirit, not because he's less important, not because he's like less of God, because he's completely equal to God the Father and God the Son, but in some mysterious way, the Holy Spirit's role is not, even though he's part of the Trinity, his role is not to glorify himself. He doesn't bring attention to himself. He actually doesn't make much about himself. Like if you know, throughout the scriptures, you just don't see that. Because in this verse, when Jesus speaks about him, he says he's going to witness about who? About him, about Christ. That the Holy Spirit's coming to witness about Jesus Christ, not about himself. And maybe in some way that is why when he wrote and inspired the writers of Scripture, and I'm taking a big leap here, this is just my opinion, okay? So that he really takes himself and doesn't really have a lot in there about him, because he's like, I'm here to glorify Christ, to point us back to Christ, not to myself. Yes, I do this. Yes, I do that. And Christ speaks of him. I mean, really, the Gospel of John is like a big portion of the Holy Spirit's doctrine of the Holy Spirit from what Jesus shares with us. And then some parts throughout the epistles. And he really doesn't really testify about himself. He's not really writing about himself in the scripture. And so therefore, we don't really see a lot about him, and we don't really teach a lot about him, because he's really not written about him a whole lot in the Bible. And so all the things that we've talked about, the work of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, and you know, the work of the Holy Spirit really encompasses all of salvation, encompasses all that we talk about when we're saved, the regeneration, our salvation. It's always we think about it as exalting Christ. When we talk about salvation, we're always pointing back to Christ. And so when the Holy Spirit indwells in us, he produces the fruit in our lives also, so that we would encourage the church, to edify the church. So that why? So that Christ would be exemplified, so that Christ's church would be glorified. So wherever the Spirit is present, and wherever people are growing in the Holy Spirit and living their lives abiding in the Holy Spirit and loving the Holy Spirit, you're going to see the testimony of Christ being exalted. And that's where you'll see the work of the Holy Spirit, is where you'll find Christ's name and who he is and the gospel being glorified. Because when you think about John chapter 3, remember the born again passage in Nicodemus, and he's talking about the wind, and he's talking about how the wind blows wherever it wants, and he's talking about the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. But if you think about wind also, like, you cannot see wind, right? Like, we know this, okay? Hopefully everyone knows this. You cannot see wind. You only see the effects of the wind. So you look at a flag, and then you see it waving, then you know it's windy, or you feel it, okay? You can feel the effects of the wind. And you see, like, a leaf blowing across the ground, then you see the effect of that wind. You just can't see it. So in the same sense, the Holy Spirit you cannot see. And in a real sense, you really don't see the effects of the Holy Spirit until you see what is happening to the person that has the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. So when you see them changing, when you see lives change, when you see the fruit in people's lives, when you see a church that loves Christ, that loves the church, then you know the Spirit is present and working. And in a real sense, the Spirit isn't visible. He's working in our hearts, in the lives of individuals and corporately as a church. And when Christ is exalted, we see the Holy Spirit working. We should give him praise and glory for those things. And so that is just, I thought is just pretty amazing. And for me, it was a huge encouragement to think about the Holy Spirit and how much more we need to give him thanks for our lives and for how much we've changed and how much as a corporately our church and what we're doing here as a ministry. And so I want to end with the Apostles' Creed again. And I said initially I was critical of the Apostles' Creed. I said, hey, you guys who put this Apostles' Creed together, like, come on, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Come on. Like, is that all that you're going to say about the Holy Spirit? And I started thinking about this, and I was actually sitting in the last Sunday as Isaiah was teaching his equipping hour. I'm still listening to him, but I'm thinking about what I'm going to do here. And something struck me as I was thinking about the Apostles' Creed, that it actually follows the model. And again, this is just my opinion, but this is the first time you're ever going to hear this about the Apostles' Creed, and this might be the last time you ever hear this about the Apostles' Creed, is that it actually follows the role of the Holy Spirit, that he is there to testify and exemplify Christ, right? Because right prior is like this huge part about Christ, of course. And then they just give him one line, and initially when we read this, like me, I'm thinking this is, you know, we're just giving him such little credit. And then whether the writers really meant it or not, and I don't know, of course, I don't know if they meant it, but if you read this first, you kind of think, wow, that's kind of short. And I think it's because our understanding of the Holy Spirit is too shallow or insufficient, okay? And our understanding to appreciate what these guys put together is because if you look beyond that, you look at the next lines, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the last life everlasting, they are all the works of the Holy Spirit. And so I was thinking, wow, this is actually all connected to the Holy Spirit, because when you're regenerated and you're baptized into the church, you form the Holy Catholic Church, the universal church. We are united to have communion and fellowship with our fellow saints because of our common bond we have in Christ and the Holy Spirit that's indwelling in us. Our sins are forgiven because we've received a new heart. We've been regenerated, renewed, and cleansed, and therefore our sins are forgiven. We're going to have a resurrection body. Others are involved, but the Holy Spirit is involved in this resurrection body. In Romans 8:11, Pastor Isaiah really talked about this as well, that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And then our life everlasting is the seal of promise that God has given us through the Holy Spirit, that he is going to take us to the end and be heirs and inherit all of the glory of heaven, right? And so when we read this, we think many times it's just Holy Spirit, then we go on and on and on, but it's all connected to the Holy Spirit. And only those in this room, when you read the Apostles' Creed, will appreciate that, right? Because I didn't appreciate that. I don't know if anyone appreciates that anymore, okay? But maybe 1%. I'm going to guess 1% of the people in the world appreciate it. I haven't read anything. I haven't seen anyone say anything about this, that it's all connected to the Holy Spirit. I'm the only one for now that I know, but probably not. But I might be completely wrong, so don't share that with anyone. But I just wanted to encourage that. The Apostles' Creed, whether they meant it or not, it's pretty neat, like, to see that connection there with the Holy Spirit, and so we can appreciate that. Okay, let's pray.